recently, our campus chaplain, Ted Wick, took my topic for tonight and said just about everything that can be said on it. It was beautiful. I listened to it on a tape recorder because I wasn't here that Sabbath, and I received a real inspiration from it. It has to do with Jesus revealed through our dress and our appearance. I have even presumed to steal a few points from his talk. And the first point that I want to bring in this evening is one from that. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 2, was not one of the texts, but it contains one of the thoughts. Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Do you like that text? Is that a promise that you will claim? There's another one almost like it, Psalm 66, 18, which says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a promise too. You like that one? Are you going to claim that promise? Are you going to hug that to your heart? What does it mean? We know right to begin with, it doesn't mean that God won't hear sinners who are trying to come to him. Because if it referred to sinners who are trying to come to him, then you'd be in the same fix as the man whose horn doesn't work and he goes to the garage to get it fixed and it's a sign that says honk for service. You can't come because of your iniquities, and you can't get your iniquities taken care of because he won't hear, see? So this text can't be referring to the poor sinner who is struggling and wants to come to Jesus and find power and forgiveness, right? Just plain common sense and logic and understanding of the gospel says that much. So what does it say? What does it say? As I understand it, it's saying that if there is something that I, as a Christian, have been convicted on and am holding on to, even though God continues to accept me as I come to him, as a poor sinner struggling, that God has a hard time answering prayers for special blessings in that kind of state, such as health, healing, etc., etc. And of course, this was one of the points in the Sabbath presentation, that God has all kinds of blessings that he would like to pour out upon people, but if God's blessings were given to selfish lives, it would only confirm and reinforce their selfishness. There, I took that one verbatim. Now, is it possible to have selfishness in the church? Is it possible to be a church member and still have a great dose of selfishness and pride and self-centeredness? Yes. And what is the worst kind of iniquity? What is the worst kind of sin as far as God is concerned? Which is the most offensive to him? Pride. You've read it in Steps to Christ. Which brings us into our subject for tonight, the way we dress and appear. You say, how does pride bring that in? Well, how could it not bring it in? Is that fair to ask? I was going to try to begin tonight by asking a long series of questions, building up, but I sort of lost heart. I was going to start with, is it all right to look nice? Is it all right to comb your hair? Is it all right to wash your face? Is it all right to wear a watch band? And then keep bearing down a little harder all the time, you see, until we began to separate and divide and split here in the church this evening. Is it all right to wear a necktie, a black one? What about some with some color in it? And so forth. Where does pride begin and end when it comes to appearance? And are there differences? Is this the one area where you could at least ask for situation ethics? Is it going to vary in different cultures? Is it going to vary in different campuses? And so on. Well, before we're finished, we can find very definitely that if there is any gray area, it certainly comes in the realm of dress, because we don't have chapter and verse about where to draw the line, do we? World over. But let's notice the principles this evening and the major Bible text on the subject. The first thing I'd like to point out is Revelation, where God uses a woman in Revelation to represent a what? A church. The very first one I'd like to point out to is Revelation, the 12th chapter, where now this is God's own art gallery, is his own sand table, his own analogy. Revelation 12 obviously begins by talking of a woman representing a true church, God's church, a pure church. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What kind of clothing is indicated here? Simple, light, things that God provides. All right. Let's go to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Revelation 17, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the other woman representing a fallen church, an impure church. The woman is actually called a whore in the King James Version, a harlot, whatever. And how is she dressed? Revelation 17, 4, the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. So you see immediately in Revelation the contrast between God's symbols for a pure woman and a corrupt one. Now, of course, you've got to take a long look at the symbols in order to understand and not make them stand on all fours. I suppose there are people who don't believe in wearing anything at all who would find comfort in Revelation 12, simply clothed with the sun type of thing. And the point there, of course, is contrary to God's word, because God has something to say about nakedness, doesn't he? So obviously that isn't the point. The point is in simplicity and natural elements rather than in the things that are depicted in Revelation, the 17th chapter. Now, in the Sabbath presentation, there was a reference to Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, and we better keep it in our records this evening, because Isaiah 3 is one of your main Old Testament references to how God feels about certain types of ornaments and decking out. I'm not going to go down through and give you an exposition of Isaiah 3, starting with verse 16, because there are things there that are not as familiar to us as they were to those at that time. But it's obvious that ornaments, chains, bracelets, earrings, rings, jewels and pins are mentioned, which most of these we are familiar with. And if you read this carefully, you discover that God had a real burden concerning these things and his people. The reason was because these things were simply symptoms of an inward lack. And right here we come to a basic principle, which I believe most people who have studied it carefully will agree to, that often what a person lacks on the inside, he tries to make up for on the outside. And what a person has on the inside in terms of qualities of grace, he doesn't have to make up for on the outside. Isn't that right? Isn't this a principle? Now, how this is defined, of course, becomes a little heavier issue. And where the lines are drawn becomes a little more complex. But that general principle. And of course, it is a tragedy that often beautiful people on the outside have learned to rely upon that and can often be empty on the inside. And some of the most ugly people I have met on the outside were beautiful on the inside. And the funny thing about it is, after a while, I began thinking they were beautiful on the outside, too. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, it can happen with personality. It can happen with the fruits of the Spirit. It can happen in a number of ways. Even in a secular, worldly sense, you can see this trend, this principle. But a particular acute demonstration in the Christian life, in the Christian church. All right, now, two other major texts. New Testament texts, of course, are 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, And the chaplain made a real point of underscoring the context of this chapter. Verse 4 tells us that God would have all men to be saved, which includes all the women and children. And therefore is a word that shows up in verse 8. Because God wants everyone to be saved, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, therefore, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The context says, for what reason? Evidently, it has something to do with a witness and influence reason, that all men might be saved. And the other text in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 3 and 4, gives a similar reason, 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. The context here is woven into the first verse of the chapter, that unbelievers might be won, that unbelievers might be won. All right, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man or the hidden adornment of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, as has been said, we have often confined the subject of dress and standards of dress to women. And if there's ever any time in the world's history when it ought to include all of us, it's today. There are men who are standing for hours in front of the mirror blowing and brushing their hair nowadays that weren't 10 years ago. And you know the trend, and how that the thing has gone in the last few years. So let's make these principles apply to everybody. What's the point? That we should not become involved, and Christians undoubtedly will not become involved if they understand at all in external concerns that draw attention to themselves, instead of allowing people to get past those externals to the inward graces. The reason, one of the main reasons, is the witness reason, so that people, in being exposed to the Christian church, will not simply see the external adornments, but will be able to see past the exterior to the inner graces of the heart and of character. And the question of dress and how we appear and how we look does not have as its major intent the cause or means of our salvation, but is simply an evidence of the experience of the person who has accepted salvation. Now, we don't start with the externals, although some people think that Seventh-day Adventists would. I was interested in the examples given, personal experiences given, because I've had them as an Adventist preacher. I remember a little town in Southern California where I used to go out and give Bible studies every Tuesday, my first year in the ministry. And coming to the meeting, we had a meeting on Tuesday night out there. I guess you'd call it a prayer meeting, midweek meeting, little church. Coming to the meeting were some neighbors of some of the people there. They'd gotten acquainted, and the wife, young couple, the wife looked like Revelation 17. You get the message. And, well, she looked like Revelation 17 twice. In fact, I have met people in the world who would say concerning another person, that person is overdone. Right? What do they mean? Religiously? No. Just plain overdone. This lady had, you know, half a dozen chokers around the head, the earrings down to the shoulders, and the whole business. And so they were very interested, however, in the gospel, and the good news, and salvation. They wanted to come over after the meeting on Tuesday nights and study some more. So we set up time. In fact, before we were finished, we used to go out there twice a week because they wanted to hear more of the gospel. Now a strange thing began to happen. I've seen it repeated again and again and again. The more we studied about the things of Jesus and heaven, the more Revelation 17 began to fade away. Until, you know, it was almost a drama to watch. From 6 to 5 to 4 to 3 to 2 chokers. And from shoulders to halfway down to, you know, I mean, I don't know where she had all of these accoutrements stashed away, but a different length, evidently, for every week's Bible study. And the makeup from purple to red to pink to orange, and right on down the line. One day I came, and there was no adornment, and they were both chewing on pieces of board and eating carrots. And I said, what's going on anyway? I said, we're trying to quit smoking. Now, mind you, we hadn't talked anything at all about smoking or jewelry or adornment, any of it. But about this time, I got suspicious that there was some nitpicking, legalistic Adventist down the block who had been over beating them over the head with the wrong books to beat people over the head with. Hope I saved that part right there. Because they were never designed to beat people over the head with, all right? So I began to quiz them. Why are you trying to quit smoking? Well, I just want to. Someone been talking to you about it? No. You sure? Yes. What about all the rest of it? And then I finally made bold to bring up the rest of it, Revelation 17 stuff. Nobody had talked. They had read nothing on it. But as Jesus came in, these things dropped off. Have you ever seen it? It's true. It's true. And after drilling them with everything I could think of to find out for sure if it was simply the Spirit working, I became quite impressed with this. Not that we never talk about it, because they wanted to study all of God's Word. And we did talk about it. We did study about it. But it all began to happen first. So leaving it in the realm of symptom, in the realm of outward evidence of inward change, or inward lack of change, has to be where it's at. There's another reason for not starting with the periphery, with the outside, even though you might be able to, like in a family. Suppose we were living 2 years ago, before the fashion changed. Does it make you provoked to see the long dresses now? Anyone get provoked over that? I get provoked over the long dresses, just like I got provoked over the short dresses. Why? Because of, I'm afraid, the reason for the long dresses. What is the reason? Sudden conversion? What's the reason? Go ahead, say it, style. All right, but you're living 2 years ago. And you have a boy in your home that has long hair, and you have a girl in your home that has short skirts. Neither one of them has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior yet, and have no relationship with Jesus. Now, you can make an issue out of the short skirts, because this could be in the category of biblical teaching, have a Bible base, modesty. You have a harder time making an issue out of the long hair, because that's a hard one to find biblical authority for. Some people say that Jesus wore short hair during that time. They tried to prove that he did. And those who did research on the subject discovered it was only the Romans who wore the short hair in the days of Christ. But whether you can make a biblical issue out of the dress and not a biblical issue out of the hair, should you make an issue out of either one? As far as making a religious issue, I'd like to suggest that if you make a religious issue out of something like the externals with your young people before they have had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that it may make them unhappy enough with religion and with God to postpone their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus by some time. And if I choose to make an issue out of something like that before a relationship with Jesus, I will make that issue purely on the basis of my own wants and preferences and desires, and will do my best to leave God clear out of the picture. Because I don't want God blamed for spoiling my young people's concept of religion. Does this mean you never make an issue? No. But you do your best to keep from the periphery coming first. Because religion has often been plagued by the periphery and the externals coming first and turning people off toward God before they found a friendly God. And the starting place must always be with the heart. Now, we may have some discussion before we're finished tonight on, do they really have to be mutually exclusive? Why can't they come together? And that's all right. But I'd like to bring in two or three other points before we come to that discussion time. Several years ago, we moved from the Northwest to Southern California to continue pastoral work. And we were frightened to death of this because we'd heard about Southern California Adventists. Are there any Southern California Adventists here? All right. So when we got there, we said, we have heard a lot about Southern California Adventists, and who are they? They say they're people that live in Southern California. And we said, well, hadn't thought of that. But we understand that the Southern California Adventists have, you know, real problems. They're liberal, and they look entirely different than the rest of the Adventists, the rest of the world. Well, they said most of those kind go to two churches. They go to either Glendale City Church or to the White Memorial. And so we went, and we had a look at them, because we happened to be pastoring at one of those two. Of course, that made the plot even thicker. And as a result of this exposure, some of us have come up with this premise, that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who know God and those who don't know God. Only two kinds in the world. And you have both kinds in every church, probably, including our own. Now, it's an interesting thing. If you travel around much, you discover, without hardly doing research, that the people who know God, at least within our subculture, think pretty much alike and look pretty much the same on the standards that we often talk about. It's very interesting. The people who don't know God are like chameleons. Have you seen a chameleon lately? They turn the color of whatever they're on. And if they happen to be in an area where the fashion and the style and the rest of the people who don't know God, but who may still be church members, have gone the way of the fashion and the style, well, they'll do the same. So someone who comes from Boston, the conservative East, to study at the White Memorial when the medical campus was there, finds it only takes a few weeks to become just like the rest of them if they don't know God. If they do know God, they have a much broader base, a much more solid base, should we say, and it doesn't make that much difference. Have you ever noticed this in your own study of the scene? Not necessarily to be judgmental, but to be realistic and to have your eyes open. Of course, we also discovered that there were some people who enjoyed the Southern California Adventist image and used to have fun over it, which I suppose was a little gross in a sense, but there was one doctor who went to the East during the summer on a vacation, and they invited them in the front of the church to sign the registry and on Sabbath, and they said, oh, you're from Southern California. Yes. We hear terrible things about you out there. Is that right? Yes, we do. And he said, well, we're pretty much the same as everybody else. Oh, we hear that you think nothing, for instance, of water skiing on Sabbath. And the visitor from Southern California said, well, what's wrong with water skiing on Sabbath? And his point was not that he was a believer in that, but that he was trying to get through to the conservative person who had the gall to get into peripheral issues just like that, you know, just like that. And so he had a little fun out of it and told me about it later. Well, of course, when he said that, then the person in the conservative East had a hard time to keep from going into a coma right there. What is the problem with the herd and the style and the fashion and all of this? If you think about it carefully, you discover that the problem is a person not thinking for himself and not relying upon God or God's word for his authority, but the person who is simply a slave to the thundering herd. Now, they tell us in psychology and behavioral science that it's a healthy thing to want to be accepted by the herd and, I suppose, be in the group. And it's a natural human tendency, a need to be accepted and to be part of, you know, social drives. But when it becomes crippling is when my decisions concerning things that could be deeper, far deeper, and moral issues, my decisions are based upon what the herd does. I was driving along a turnpike in Ohio one time, and they had just painted the white line down the center of the turnpike. Of course, it was a divided freeway with two lanes on this side and two lanes on that side, and they had painted the line down the two lanes on our side, and no passing signs along the way. And I got tired of driving slow, and when the man in front of me pulled across the newly painted line and passed, I did too. And so did the officer who was behind me. And when he pulled both of us over, after he'd finished talking to the other man, now he said, "You saw the signs?" "Yes." "Why did you do that?" I said, "Because the other man did it." Stupid. I mean, you know, I shouldn't have even used that answer because I knew it was a naive answer. And his reply was, "If he had jumped off the Brooklyn Bridge, would you have too?" Now, I couldn't argue with that. I couldn't fault that. I say that was foolish. That wasn't even using my head on the Ohio Turnpike. And yet, this is the trend that we don't even seem to think through when it comes to style, fashion, all of these kinds of things, and the way we become slaves to it. Now, a long time ago, someone brought this little quotation along to me, which is from Adventist literature. And I had real trouble with it. It was from a book entitled 4T, and it said this: "Obedience to fashion is pervading our churches and is doing more than any other power to separate our people from God." More than any other power to separate our people from God. And I said, "I don't get it. If I really believed that, you know what I would have to do as a Seventh-day Adventist minister? I'd have to get up every Sabbath and preach against fashion. That's it. Wouldn't that make sense?" At least that's the impression I had. And I had always considered this kind of thing a peripheral issue. Can anyone explain this to me? As far as I had been able to study in this great theme of salvation by faith, there is one thing that separates a person from God, and that is lack of communication. And if a person does come into a communion and a fellowship with God and turns from that, it is lack of communication. The reason people live a life apart from God is they don't spend time with God. And then I'm told that fashion is it. And then I remembered studying for my amateur radio license. I am a ham. A ham is an amateur radio operator. And I became so excited about this because my roommate in college had been a radio op on board ship in the Navy, and he was a ham, and he used to talk to people around the world right from his desk in our room, and I wanted to do that too. I got so excited about ham radio, I studied all of my theory and code and learned how to receive and send it. Got a ride into Los Angeles to the Federal Communications Building. A gruff officer in charge ushered us in to take our code test. I was just barely ready, I thought, sat down to take the test. And I was so excited about this and so nervous that my hand was shaking, just like this. They began to send those messages to us through Morse code, and there was no way. I couldn't even write, let alone understand what was coming. So after a minute or so of that, I gave up. My friend who was with me was doing well. I didn't like him, so I sat back in discouragement. It was a 5-minute test, and you're supposed to copy perfectly at least 1 minute solid. After I sat there for a minute, I thought, well, I might as well get a little practice while I'm here. You know, I'm not going to pass the test, so I'll practice while I'm waiting for my friend. So I began to copy some more and pass the test. And I've used that illustration ever since as a type of thing that shows you what surrender is all about. You know, when you surrender, then it happens. I went home and sat and waited for the 6 weeks that my license was supposed to take to come in the mail so that I could turn on that transmitter and begin talking around the world. And it was so bad. I was so preoccupied with the dumb ham radio business that I could hardly pray. And I actually remember thinking this kind of thought: I hope that Jesus doesn't come during the next 6 weeks, because it would be terrible to miss out on being able to do some hamming. Isn't that gross? And the night that my ham radio license came, it was Saturday night. I got back from the Saturday night program. The mail had been delivered. There was my license, and the lights went out. And that meant the electricity to the transmitter. And that was the first night in my life that I never slept a wink all night. Something like that can become a disease, you know? Finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I talked the night watchman into turning on the lights so that I could fire up my rig and talk to someone on the other side of the world. I managed to reach a fellow just over the hill in a neighboring town. And the students in the room overhead, who ordinarily got up by the lights at 5 o'clock to go down to work at the farm, ended up at work an hour early that morning. Everything became a fiasco. But I have often thought of the absolute involvement and preoccupation with something that was demanding my time and attention, and actually taking it so far that I had trouble in my concept of God and His second coming and communion with Him. I was too excited about the other. Now, do you get the point at all of this story? Or do I need to tack on the morale? It seems to me that fashion or style or anything else is not the thing that separates me from God. It is what it does to my communion and my life with God that separates me from God. It separates me from being able to concentrate on the things of God. Something that preoccupies my time and attention, so I'm thinking about the new this or the new that, or whether I will look. It makes it hard to pray, hard to get into God's Word. Wondering if I'm fitting into the scene just right so that the rest of them will think right of me. If I will look like I think I'm supposed to look, so that I have trouble praying. I don't know if you agree with this interpretation, but it seems to me that there has to be a deeper thing in the faith basic than simply saying that an external in itself will separate. Now we might ask this question: why even talk about this here tonight? Because the people who know God or are trying to know God are the ones who come to prayer meeting. And the ones who would prefer to look like Revelation 17 are probably somewhere else tonight. It's like the Sabbath school superintendent getting after the people for being late. And only those who came early are there to hear it. We were told in the Sabbath presentation that one of the trends on the college campuses in our entire country, 10 or so college campuses, is a heavy trend toward the outward adornment, the jewelry, the rings, etc., right now. Why?
Why?
You mean we're becoming less spiritual? Or were the rings and the jewels there in heart anyway? And we simply are becoming more lax in our administration and not riding herd like we did. Is that it? What is the reason? Do people who know God become rather consistent in the end? And it's not up one year and down the other? I think so. Do people who know God find that their consistency continues, whether they're at SMC or at LLU, the two ends of the continuum, with PUC somewhere in between? I still maintain there are two types on this campus, probably among students, among faculty, and among village. Those who know God and those who don't. And those who don't know God, wherever they are going to follow what God warned Israel against. In Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow the multitude. Do not follow the multitude to do evil. Is Jesus revealed through our appearance and through our dress? May I read you about Jesus as we conclude in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We understand that Jesus was not the most outstanding person in appearance, but we understand he was the most beautiful person to ever walk this earth, right? Why? Because of what came out from within. Regardless of the changing mores and the changing cultures. And however you cut it, and we'll talk more about that next week. I would like to know more of the inward adornment, wouldn't you? The interior decoration. And like Ted Wick said, if you want gold, buy gold tried in the fire, which is what? Faith and love. And if you want pearls, you look for the pearl of great price, Jesus. And if you want to know where to cut it when it comes to the gray areas, the uncertain ones, come along next week as we take a look at the gray areas. All right, let's have some help on what we didn't say tonight and find out where we are. Yes. You got trouble with your throat?
There's a quotation in Sons and Daughters of God, I don't have the page with me, that I thought I would bring up to balance off yours out of 4T, where Mrs. White is talking in the context of dress and pride in dress. And she says, you can pick the leaves off of a tree as often as you want to, and the tree is not going to die. The leaves are going to come back just as much the next season. But if you lay the axe to the root of the tree, not only does the tree die, but the leaves fall off all by themselves.
Thank you. All right, anybody else? You say this is in Sons and Daughters of God? Page, it's in there. Okay. Anyone else? Back here?
They don't have inward life, which tends towards that. Why should I talk about it?
Trying. If the proper exterior comes as a natural result of the proper interior, then why even talk about it? Yeah, because some people expect us to, and because the Bible does. So why would the Bible? You know, if the law of God written on the heart will result in the person's keeping God's commandments, could the law of God have any other function? And it does. It has a schoolmaster function. If I understand it correctly, one of the reasons we're talking about this is if someone hears who has a problem with the exterior, it might be an invitation to go to the knees for a little more interior decorating. Schoolmaster to bring the person to Christ. Someone else might help us on that. Yes?
They have really, the courses on it really restrict. And she talked about dressing improperly for weather when it's cold, like going with your limbs uncovered. And sometimes around here, I'll see people walking around with a t-shirt in the middle of winter when I'm just nice and warm with a jacket. Take your jacket off, your arms will be starting to get all cold and you'll start to lose heat really fast. She counseled against that because it does a weird thing to your blood circulation. And I think she spoke a lot on the physical maladies that would result from following some of the fashion trends.
Points out that one of the main reasons for the dress emphasis in the last century had to do with health, restriction of the blood supply, cold on the extremities, and so forth. Health factor. All right, thank you. Yes?
That is how we're trained with just false ideas. And then when we maybe come to Christ, we just try as hard as we can to do well. We look back to all of our training, of all the good things. A lot of times those good things that we learn are, crazy. I think like one, especially like our diet. Like say someone who really wants to eat good. Boy, I really want to eat good, so let me get some of this super enriched bread, and then eat that. They're really trying to do these good things. And that's why I think it's important to bring up some of these things, because if people were to fall back on their just natural training from their parents, they might make a lot of mistakes. I'm just pointing them out.
Well, one of the reasons we're bringing up these things is for an education process, is your point, isn't it? People who think they're really living healthfully by buying enriched bread need to be educated. And, of course, there's another interesting factor. In the Ten Commandments, there is at least one commandment that people don't keep naturally as Jesus comes in. They have to find out about it and be educated on it. Which commandment is that? Huh? The Sabbath. That's interesting, too. So let's not throw education out. Yes? To become obsessed by what? Become obsessed by simplicity. It is possible to become obsessed by simplicity. All right. We'll leave that one stand on its own 2 feet. Anyone else before we close? So who's going to pick out a song for us tonight on dress? Yes, right here. Simply, he says, on the basis of the deceit and trickery of the evil one in the last days, we have a need for study and education in this area as well as others. Right. Over here? To show us how we can better represent Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to end because this is our topic, Jesus revealed in our appearance, Jesus revealed in our dress. All right, is there a song? Or shall we, 328, there's the one who always has the song, all right? Shall we stand, first and last stanza? At first I prayed for light, could I but see the way. How gladly, swiftly would I walk to everlasting day. And light and strength and faith are opening everywhere. God waited patiently until I prayed the larger prayer. Your Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you tonight for light and truth that shines more and more under the perfect day. Please help us to understand, to have open minds and hearts, including this subject. And whatever challenge comes to each heart here tonight, help us to face it by thy grace and to grow with thee for Jesus' sake.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.